titled the sermon, A Day at the Dentist. And that just gives us all a good feeling right there. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. That's a scripture that's in our view today. There's a couple things going on here. The first word is a transition. It's a compare-contrast word that holds this against what was just described and in the earlier verse. That would be that of the false teachers, those who profess to know God but deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. But as for you, you hear the transition there, Titus, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now there's two things that he says in this command. It's a command. Teach what accords with, and then sound doctrine. So that's the first half, teach what accords with and sound doctrine. We're going to focus on the second half of this and then come back to the first half of this near the end of the sermon, because we need to see the connection between the two. There's two parts of this, teach what accords with and then sound doctrine. So let's look at this term, sound doctrine. We bristle when we hear this word as Americans, and those who are in this church, and any church in America, I would say especially, we hear the word doctrine and we automatically bristle. Whoa, that brings to mind a lot of things that don't seem like church things. Doctrine sounds kind of evil and mean. And the word doctrine is just another word for teaching. It's just teaching, sound teaching. The Bible's doctrine, sound, continue and teach what accords with sound teaching, sound doctrine. So what I did is I looked up the number of places that this word shows up, and we're going to be looking at a number of places there, but I also wanted to see this word sound doctrine. And it's an interesting word. It's, let me see if I can remember how this says, hugiaino is the Greek word. And it translates from Greek kind of into what we understand in our language as the word hygienic. Hygiene, hugiaino, hygiene, sound. And the words that come to mind here are healthy, wholesome, that which protects and preserves. So my mind automatically this past week went to the dentist. Dental hygiene, I'm thinking hygienic, hygiene. And I remembered a day not so long ago that I went to the dentist. And we've got a great dentist. I love this lady. She's just really, really skilled at what she does. But I got to just tell you, I hate going to the dentist. I hate, there's nothing I like about going to the dentist, from the noises, to the smell, to the cost, to the pain, everything from top to bottom, outside of the fact that when I leave, I don't have to go back for 6 months. I like that part. That's all I can find that I like about it. And I went in, and this lady, you know, great gal, she's doing the testing and poking and all of those things that they do, and she says, have you been brushing? And I said, yes, I have been brushing. I'm a faithful brusher. Have you been flossing? You know, every now and then. She said, I can tell. I knew what your answer would be before you even said it. Why? Because your teeth display it. She says, we've got some problems. Have your teeth been hurting? No, not at all. I haven't felt a thing. Interesting. I didn't notice, but she did. My teeth were not healthy. They needed some attention. And so she said, there's some spots between your teeth. That's because you're not flossing. And we got to do some work here. And I said, oh, great. Okay. 4 hours later, they said, close your mouth. And I said, I'm trying. Okay. I couldn't close my mouth. The muscles were stretched. My teeth was drilled to the jawbone. And I had purchased a lot of silver. I spent a day basically at the dentist that was not planned. It's an interesting thing how that worked and how this connection, the sound doctrine, sound, that which protects and preserves, that is, which is wholesome and healthy. And I got to thinking how important it is that we have healthy roots. Your teeth are not going to serve the function that you need them to serve if the roots are not healthy. The teeth are not rooted. And you might not be able to see at first glance whether they're healthy or not. There's something that needs to be done to notice some of these things. Now, they can hurt when you bite down or the wrong way. And if you don't pay attention to them, they can actually cause great pain. But healthy roots are important. Anyone here ever had a root canal? You know, that's probably a question you've never been asked in church. I haven't yet, and I'm praying by the grace of God that I will avoid that. I am having my wisdom teeth pulled here in another couple months. But remember, I mean, root canals, what's fun about that? There's nothing pleasant about a root canal that I've heard. I've never experienced it, but I've heard stories. The drilling, that cold water, and then that gigantic vacuum that's like, you know, it gets your tongue and they're like, bite down. I'm trying, but, you know, it's not fun. But there are times where we need to have a root canal. And it came to my mind, I wonder if we ever need a theological root canal. Sound doctrine, roots matter. Sometimes a theological root canal can be painful and a challenge. Root canal. We are all of us theologians. All of us have thoughts about God. We all understand ideas of God. And the challenge is then, what do we do with this book when it speaks into our lives truth of God that doesn't square with what our perception? Well, my teeth are healthy. They're fine. Well, actually, there's some things here that are different. And so then we have to allow the Word of God then to, in a sense, give us a theological root canal. It can be painful and challenging and not quite fun initially, but healthy roots are important. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. You might have heard it suggested, you know, just believe. I've heard this, I don't know how many kids' movies live in this theme. That Christmas movie, that train one, whatever that was. The Polar Express. Believe. It sounds so good. Go, kids, believe. The question is, in what? Belief means nothing if it doesn't root itself in something. Or, I've heard this a lot, just have faith. Just have faith. In what? In what? This is a popular culture. It's like a phenomenon in our cultural context today in America. But at the end of the day, it is meaningless unless we ask the question, in what? Our faith, my friends, is based upon truth. Our faith is based upon truth. The faith that you place in Jesus as your Savior is based upon the truth that you have seen in this book that roots that faith and makes it strong and resolute. Our faith is based upon truth. What I did is I just listed a handful of doctrines that the Scriptures speak of that throughout the ages of church history have proven quite essential in our understanding of God and how to live and what to believe and what to put faith in. Here's the doctrine of God. Just the question of theology proper. Who is He? What is He like? We're having so much fun on Wednesday mornings, moving through the Scriptures with the men, asking this question. Who is God? The attributes of God. What is He like? What does this book speak and teach us? The doctrine, teaching of who is God, the doctrine of God, the question of who am I, what is man, what is our condition, where did it begin, what happened, what went wrong, what's the remedy, What's the hope? Doctrine of Jesus Christ. Think of just this one alone throughout the halls of church history. What is the nature of the incarnation? Was Jesus actually a man? Was he actually God? Depending upon how we answer this question, according to the Bible, we have gospel or we don't. What is the nature of Jesus Christ's work on the cross? Doctrine of atonement, the doctrine of substitution, the doctrine of his work on the cross. Did Jesus raise from the dead or not? The way we answer these questions determines much about our faith, that which we believe. The doctrine of the Trinity, the word Trinity you will not find in the Bible at all. But if we do not believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, my friends, this church would not be what it is. It's huge, and it's taught the doctrine of the Trinity. It's in the Word of God. God is the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The work of sound doctrine undergirds our church at every step along the way. Doctrine of sin, the doctrine of Scripture. If we don't have a healthy, biblical, rooted understanding of this book, why would we follow it and even consider what it says as truth or absolute truth, or submit our will to its teaching or the authority of the Word? The doctrine of the church, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of future events, the list goes on. The fact of the matter is, my friends, we live in a doctrine-drenched church. And it's beautiful, and it's good, and it's rich, and it's healthy for us. These doctrines matter. God's Word comes to us on His terms. The Word of God comes to us on His terms, not on our terms. I've got a few things, a few passages that I would love to kind of tweak out and change up. They would make a lot more sense to me. But the fact of the matter, it remains that this is the book. This is the authority. This speaks of ultimate reality. This is absolutely true. That's what we believe. Therefore, I come underneath this book, and it tells me what is up from down, left from right, right from wrong. God's Word comes to us on His terms. The question of relevancy and truth. I know that even today, across America, there are a lot of churches who are working hard to make that book, the Word of God, cool. Hip for the kids, I heard one time. Dude, don't talk about that. That's not hip for the kids. Really? How do you make truth more cool than it is? Well, you take away the hard parts. You write away the tough questions, and you pull down the stuff so it's pretty straightforward, guys. It's just right here. Here's some, don't worry about this, don't worry about that, but this is just, it's pretty relevant. Relevancy and truth. I said it before, and I think this verse calls it to mind again. Truth has never been anything but relevant. It's never been anything, but if it's true, it's relevant. It is absolutely relevant. That's why we don't have to apologize for the Word of God. It is what it is. It comes on its terms, and we get under it. We don't have to try to make it look better. It is true. You don't have to dress up the truth. There it is. But we do have to get under it. And oh, that's hard. John MacArthur Jr. said this: "The Bible is user-friendly only to those who humbly submit to its profound truth." This is not a user-friendly book. If you are not interested in receiving this as the authoritative Word of God and getting under it as true, it becomes a beautiful thing when in humility we say, "I want truth in my mind And this word is true. Therefore, I submit my will to what this book says. And even if I don't conceive of it as possible, if it says it's true, then it is. Huh. Here's a few places these doctrine and sound doctrine shows up. The command of Paul to Timothy in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Keep a close watch on yourself or your life and on your doctrine or your teaching. Okay? Your doctrine. Same kind of word there. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. Persist in doctrine and guarding your life. You know, we'll see the connection here in the first verse of this. They're inseparable. Your life, the expression of your doctrine, what you believe. If you persist here, you will save both yourself and your hearers, Paul writes. Titus 1 verse 9, we just looked at this a while ago. The qualifications for elders in the church. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. Healthy roots, rootedness in the word of God, the sound doctrine. And the elder is to rebuke those who contradict it. It's loving to tell people that what they believe is not true if it doesn't square with the Bible. That's loving. And it's part of the work of eldering. Sound doctrine. The verses go on here in 2 Timothy. I charge you, Paul writes, in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and with teaching. This is what he says. Here comes the sound doctrine part. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, sound teaching. They won't endure it. They won't want it. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good and faithful servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine. Same words here, sound doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. You see the connection again. Good doctrine, live in it. And don't have anything to do with anything but it. And then train yourself for godliness. This is verse 1 of chapter 2. The tie-in is amazing. So there's a few verses that speak of these things. Sound doctrine then and living. Let's go back to the first part of this verse. As for you, Titus, teach. Now here's the key words. What accords with? Well, what's that? What is it that accords with sound doctrine? The call is obviously teach sound doctrine. But more than that, there's a transition happening here in the book of Titus. Transition from chapter 1 to chapter 2 for us is there is something that accords with sound doctrine. 1 Timothy, Paul writes this, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words, you see similar lines of thought being communicated, sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the teaching that, okay, here's accords with. You see that? Same exact words. That accords with what? Godliness. The expression of sound doctrine in a life. If you don't do this, then you are puffed up with conceit and understand nothing. So, the work of sound doctrine brings the reward of right living. If we apply ourselves in this book to its teaching, its doctrine, cover to cover, every verse, and submit our will to the words that are true and absolute over us, there will be a reward, a reaping of right living. Of right living. You see this pattern displayed in how Paul even wrote books. Ephesians, for example, Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, a theological foundation. If you read the book of Ephesians, you will know clearly there is some big, sweeping doctrine that he lays out right here, first three chapters of Ephesians. And then he makes a transition in chapters 4 through 6 that teach what accords with. Here it comes, 4 through 6. The suggestion at one time was, why would we bother with 1 through 3? That's not so relevant. Let's just talk about 4 through 6, right? We can do this stuff. We can actually apply it that day. Why would we waste our time with chapters 1 through 3, I heard once years ago. And the connection is if you don't pour the foundation, you have nothing to build your house on. If the work of sound doctrine is not rooting us, then the work of right living will be a farce. It'll be empty and hollow. You can't cut the book of Ephesians in half and have anything to stand on. Roots matter. Roots matter. In your life as an individual, a follower of Christ, do roots matter to you? Do they matter to you? The health of the roots in your life, do they sink deep into the words that we have been given? Because they need to matter. The work of doctrine is essential to the obedience of God and the way we live. Roots matter. I've heard this touted from coast to coast. There are a lot of churches that live in this. Hey, Christ unites and doctrine divides. You see what's happening in this statement. They're doing exactly what Titus is warned not to do. Christ unites. Hey, Jesus was a loving guy. He just did good things. And Paul, boy, I don't know. I've heard this. Give me Jesus, but no, don't give me Paul. I'll take Jesus. That's good. I can do that. But Paul, man, that guy wrote all kinds of doctrine stuff. And it just seems to be that, like, he just divides stuff. I hope we can see through this. I hope that through the gift of God and the power of the text and the Holy Spirit opening our eyes, that we can see that these things are essential. Healthy roots matter. They matter to us as individuals. They matter to our church. We have to go to the work of sound doctrine if we are to live rightly and glorify God alone and in multitude. Romans chapter 1 through 11 and chapter 12 through 16. Here's another great example. Look at what Paul does when he lays out the book of Romans. It's an amazing display. I appeal to you in chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. That's in your notes. You can write that in. By the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God, he speaks of? This is a transition. Therefore is therefore because of the transition in the book. By the mercies of God, I understand in this context to be the summary of Romans 1 through 11. He sums up everything he has written in Romans 1 through 11 and puts it under the banner of, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, by everything I have just spoken, present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is worship. This is spiritual worship. Think of the doctrines that Paul has written in Romans 1 through 11. And he appeals on the basis of all that he has laid in the foundation of the book of Romans to build the house upon. You want to worship rightly and please God rightly? Come out of here. And he sums it up with the glorious term of the mercies of God. The mercies of God. Oh, that we would think of sound doctrine as the mercies of God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Which is your spiritual worship? He goes on. Look at the transition. Here comes the building, the actual bricks and mortar on the foundation. Do not, therefore, be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? How are we to be transformed? By the renewing of our minds. By the renewal of your mind. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God. Oh, the good, pleasing, and perfect will. If we say, oh, give me Romans 12, give me Romans 16, give me everything in that last part, but man, don't give me Romans 1 through 11. That stuff's deep. That stuff's too big. I don't want to spend time there. I'll live in the application, but not in the foundation. My friends, if we do that, we will build a hollow church. I just want to, as a response this morning, just read Titus chapter 2. Because this is where we're headed in the weeks to come. And this is the foundation for all of what he is about to say in the remaining verses of Titus chapter 2. We've got to get this clear in our minds. There's a transition between Titus 1 and Titus 2. The key verse of transition is chapter 2, verse 1. I encourage you to follow along. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all aspects, in all respects, to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of our glory, of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Titus, I want you to declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would work in our church. Work in our hearts. Stir in us a desire for healthy roots. Stir in us a desire to pour the foundation firm, the bedrock, to tap, put tap roots deep into the deepest soil, so that when storm winds